Let's open our hearts in prayer. Father, tonight, once again, Lord, we come to you in need of you. God, finding our hearts, Lord, restless, and finding our hearts, God, in a place of Lord, the need of your Spirit, Lord, just to control and overwhelm. And God, as we move into this portion of Scripture, Lord, that's, Lord, so powerful, this section of Galatians, which is filled with application to the truths that we've been learning about grace. And Lord, where we come to that place where it's time to be doers of your word. And Lord, I pray that your liberty would affect our lives tonight, that it would cause, Lord, true liberty to flow, Lord, throughout the world. Father, we pray tonight that our hearts, Lord, would be, Lord, in tune with your heart. More than a Bible study, Lord, we might meet with you. Oh, Lord, we do look to study your word tonight and to understand what you are speaking, Lord, throughout all ages through your word. But tonight, Lord, we want, even as Paul did, want those Galatians to take heed, Lord, to the things which they are hearing and to allow those things to work out practically in their lives. So tonight, Lord, we pray that your word, Lord, would work out practically in our lives. And that, Lord, there would be an effect of your grace in our church. Lord, in our lives individually, in our body corporately, and throughout the world, Lord. That your grace, Lord, the gospel of grace would be seen, God, with the naked eye. Something that happens in the inmost heart. But, Lord, it would be seen by our lives. People would realize your grace and your goodness, your love. And they would want that which we, Lord, possess. Because they've seen it in us. Lord, even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that they were written epistles, known and read by all men, so, Lord, we know that we are, as the church, written epistles, and we are the only Bible so many people are going to read. And Lord, we preach and share the love of God. I pray that we would demonstrate the love of God, Lord, in our lives, and demonstrate the cross of Jesus Christ and the effect that it has. We thank you and bless you and worship you and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, like I said, we are moving now into that section, which is the section of application. One of my favorite sections. Now, in saying that, I have to say that some of my favorite sections are doctrinal for sure. I love just to study doctrine and to look at doctrine as we did. Really in chapters 3 and 4, just as Paul began to just exposit from the Old Testament and really bring some powerful truths home about this whole thing on grace versus law, liberty versus legalism, and this whole entire argument that he's been going through as, again, the Galatian church was planted by the Apostle Paul, and the work of the Spirit began, and the life of Christ began to flow. And then as Paul went on to further missionary adventures, Judaizers, Jews that had claimed to become Christians but had not had the fullness of the gospel, or at least not ready to accept it, and very defensive against their doctrines, and really coming down on what Paul was teaching, that salvation is by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. But they were teaching that the Jews received the law from Moses and nothing's changed since then. Christ came. Yes, they would agree to that. But if you're a Gentile, you need to first become a Jew, as we used to do, and nothing's changed, they would fight. And you need to become a Jew now and come under the law and be circumcised if you haven't been, and most Gentiles hadn't been. You become circumcised and you begin to keep the law and the work of the cross, and then you'll be saved. And Paul would fight vehemently. No way, he would declare. Absolutely not. Impossible. And he showed, as we looked at on Sunday morning back in chapter 2, that last verse, verse 21, where he said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain. He says if righteousness comes through the keeping of the law, if my right standing with God comes from me keeping things, from me meriting that right standing, then Jesus Christ wasted his time when he died at Calvary. Huh. We saw what happened when Jesus Christ died at Calvary Sunday morning. We went through the cross. If you weren't with us, pick up the tape, because I'll tell you, it's one teaching, one truth, one picture that I sought to paint that I pray we would never forget. And that is so needed. It's it. It's the main thing. It's the cross. It's what Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul did that when he would go into an area, even as he says in chapter 3, verse 1, that he had portrayed Jesus Christ among them as crucified, painted the picture of the crucifixion and the work of the cross and all that entailed the work of the cross and what entailed the work of the cross, that Jesus Christ bore our sins. And if Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross, then there was no way for us to have right standing with God but through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And Paul says, if righteousness comes any other way, then what Christ did on the cross was for nothing. It was empty. You know, that's really blasphemy to say. Well, that's what this doctrine in essence is teaching. And so Paul, after spending so much time, chapters 1 and 2, giving his personal defense about grace and about the gospel and how it worked in his life and how he was truly an apostle and proved it very powerfully there through testimony and different things. And then in chapters 3 and 4, proving it doctrinally, showing them this is what the Word has been teaching all along, and really gave a history of the salvation that God had promised to Abraham. And then he closed out, and we really closed last week with verse 1 of chapter 5, because it ties into the argument as Paul closes out with a rabbinical style of teaching as he brought out some truths again out of the Old Testament. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And so just that exhortation coming, wrapping up that teaching about the law and about grace, about the promise and the law and the promise and the Spirit and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and the true children of God and the freedom. And again in verse 31 he says, "So then, brethren, we are not the children of bondage, but of the free." We are children of freedom. Therefore, he says, or stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Stay in that place. Don't move from it. Again, the Galatians, we're not yet totally converted to Judaism. As we'll see tonight, the Galatians were not yet circumcised, at least the ones Paul's addressing. They had not yet gone that way. They were wavering. They were ready to go that way. They were thinking about it. They were being persuaded in it. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And the word there, "I marvel that you are turning," that word turning is you're in the process of it. You haven't fully gone that way yet, but you're in the process. And so Paul, again, as we've looked at in our introduction to Galatians, in chapter 6, verse 11, it seems that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle with his own hand. And you might say, if you haven't been with us and were with us during that study, you might say, well, didn't he write all the epistles? Well, he wrote them, meaning they were from his heart, but he didn't write them all literally with his own hand. He would have what we would call today a secretary. And he would dictate the letter to them. And that was common in that day, but it's interesting. At the same time, the apostle seemingly, and we saw this last week, probably had an eye problem. And it says in chapter 6, verse 11, "See with which large letters I write to you." And it seems that there in the context and from the way the words are phrased, that he's written this whole letter with his own hand. And again, the reason, why would Paul write the letter with his own hand? Galatians would be the only letter probably in the New Testament that Paul would have wrote with his own hand. Why? Probably because of the urgency of the trial that was going on, the trouble that was being caused there in the churches of Galatia. And so Paul set out, I believe, with the greatest passion of any letter that he wrote. With more emotion involved. There was emotion involved in the other letters as well, and some more than others. But man, I really would say Galatians would be on the top of the list for sure. And even in the text, we saw last week that emotion that was involved, and his heart as a father to them, as a shepherd, and they as children, and ready to bear with them and hold on and still work for them and labor among them. And he writes with a burning heart, with a broken heart for them and to them. And he brings, and he's climaxing here. And he's saying, stand fast, therefore, in the grace of God, in the liberty that has been brought through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a shame when we study the epistles and the Word of God that we have to spend so much time on breaking it down. And again, understanding the culture and the setting of the writing and the argument behind it. And we do that. And it's a blessed time. But the shame is that we miss out on the flow of the letter. And it really hinders. And therefore, I'm always exhorting you, hey, read Galatians and read and reread and keep reading the book of Galatians from start to finish. And I would really encourage us to do it in one sitting. Why one sitting? Do you normally pick up letters that you get from somebody in the mail and read, one page and then put it down? And then tomorrow in the morning you get up and read another page and then put it down? Usually you read the letter because it's got a thought and a flow and you want to find out the end. and man, to really get the flow and the passion and all the things you're being taught, to take it and sit down with the Lord and just open your heart and read the letter with now the understanding that we've laid the foundation. You know, that's the whole purpose in my mind, in my heart, of me teaching these books to us as a fellowship. My goal, my desire is that you could walk away and understand what the text means. And you could pick up the text and just read through it and just begin to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart in radical ways. That's why we do systematic study of the Word of God. When somebody comes your way and says, prove to me that salvation is by grace alone, apart from any works or merits that I do, you could pick up the book of Galatians and say, let me show you right here. And they say, then what was the purpose of the law? And you could turn right to chapter 3 and begin to explain it to them because you've been taught it. You know, I pray we're not just hearers tonight. And any night, and any morning, and any time we're coming to the Word, but you're coming and ready. And I'll tell you what, reviewing something is some of the best ways to get it in you. And I encourage you, if you take notes, and I do encourage you to do that, if you do that, to review those notes and to go over them and to read through it and get the thought. Because when you do, a verse like this, you'll find is really at the climax of the book. And you see Paul, after he's developed these arguments, and he comes to this point and he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has set you free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, they know what he's talking about because he's developed it. And then verse 2, he begins in again. He says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And again, we get now into the real applicable part of the text. He says, indeed I, Paul, that's who's speaking to you. And again, another reference that he'd be writing here with his own hand. Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, note they haven't been circumcised yet. If you go through with this teaching that you're following and that you've been hearing, if you buy into this, now again, in some sense, they were buying into it because he says You know, you're turning away from the grace of Christ and marvel that so quickly, so soon, you're going that way. And there in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you know, who has bewitched you? Who is the word has deceived you, tricked you, cast a spell on you, that you're turning away so soon from this? And so, in the process, Paul says, I indeed, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now again, we need to understand something. Paul isn't saying that circumcision is wrong. If you have a male child and have him circumcised, he's not saying then Christ will profit you nothing. I had my little boy circumcised, but for a different reason than what Paul's argument here is. See, circumcision is the seal of the covenant, really, that God made with Abraham. But by this time, the Jews looked at circumcision more with the seal of the law. And Paul brought that out, how it was the seal of the promise, not of the law. But the Jews held that, you know, circumcision was the crux of the law. It was it was proving that you believed and followed the religion of the Jews and the law of God. And again, by this time, we talked about how that they've deterred from the law and begin to add to the law. And they had all kinds of Jewish writings on the law, or commentaries, if you would, with men commentating on them, rabbis and those kinds of men, scribes and these Pharisees and these kinds of guys would be bringing these things in. And Jesus rebuked them because they were drifting so far from the law. They were teaching doctrines and commandments of men. And Paul made reference to it, that that's what he used to follow. In chapter 1, verses, 13 and 14, he talks about how he was zealous for the traditions of his father. And so again, talking about those traditions. And in those traditions and in the law, the circumcision was a huge thing. And so by them being circumcised, they were being circumcised for a religious thing, not for, you know, a cultural thing at all. Their circumcision was religious, and their circumcision was saying that by being circumcised, then I will have right standing with God. If I become circumcised, then I can be saved. And so circumcision was a real thing of salvation. Kind of like some have done today with baptism. They've taken a truth of God. Again, circumcision was given by God, not man. It was a thing of God for a time. It was a sign to a certain promise that God had made. It was a sign that God had made a covenant, and it was a sign that you believed in that covenant. Just like Jesus gave the church baptism. Baptism is a sign of a covenant that God has made with us called the New Covenant. Baptism is an evidence, a proof. When you see somebody baptized, if they're being baptized with the right heart, what they're saying is they're saying that, listen, I'm being baptized because I've been born again. Because the Spirit of God has come into me. I was once dead and now I'm alive. And that the baptism is really the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you're saying I'm united with Christ in that death, burial, and resurrection. And in that death, burial, and resurrection, I was with Christ when it happened, and my sins are gone. Coming back to Romans 6. But baptism doesn't seal that. Baptism is just a picture. It's just something that represents an outward sign of an inward commitment of that. And we today in the church, and there have been different sects of the church today who have begun to teach that baptism is essential for salvation. And if Paul was here today, he would say the same thing that he said about circumcision to these Jews or to these Galatians. He'd say, hey, if you are baptized for the sake of being saved, Christ will profit you nothing. Listen, brothers and sisters, truly, Christ will profit a man nothing by just getting wet in water. There must be repentance of heart. There must be a change from within before anything can really happen. And again, that doesn't mean baptism is wrong. Baptism is is great. It's of the Lord. I encourage all of you to be baptized. If you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. It is a commandment of the Lord, like circumcision in the Old Testament was a commandment. And if you weren't circumcised, well, then you didn't want to be represented with God and you didn't want to be recognized as a child of God. And you know, today people are a little timid on baptism. And you know, I'll tell you what, the scriptures are real clear on baptism. Be saved and be baptized. But that doesn't mean that baptism is saving you. No, get saved and then get baptized. And it's real important to see that. And Paul says here, he says, man, if you guys become circumcised, then what you're doing is voiding out the work of Christ. You're saying it's circumcision, not Jesus Christ. And what Paul's saying is it can't be both. And he's made that very clear through his epistle in his doctrinal sections that it cannot be both. Because again, under circumcision, you're saying that we will be circumcised, and with circumcision, you got to understand, comes the law. These two cannot be separated. They come together. And so he's saying, if you become circumcised, Christ, he'll profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Again, they're seeing that reference of circumcision and law keeping. They go hand in hand. Because Paul begins now to make testimony. He says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, who actually goes through with it, that he is in debt. He is under obligation, the word debtor, or it's under obligation. He's under obligation to keep the whole law. Key word here is the word whole. Not just part of the law, but man, you are under obligation, you are indebted to keep the whole law. If you get circumcised, by getting circumcised, you're saying that I'm saved through circumcision, and following circumcision is the keeping of the law. And that's how I stand righteous before God. Paul says, don't do it. Because if you do, now you have the weight of the law upon you. Now the whole weight of the law is resting on you. And you now are accountable to keep the whole law. It's an amazing thing that these Jews came along and started to teach these Gentile converts this, and these Gentile converts begin to follow it. Well, actually, it's not so amazing, because that's just the heart of man. You know, the heart of man is absolutely determined to prove that they have a good heart. When the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately wicked, it's so wicked, it's incredible that the heart of man it says to God, God, the blood of Jesus and my merit, my works, what I do will save me. And the apostle Paul would say, absolutely impossible. It's either or. It's either the blood of Jesus or the law. And he says, man, and if you're circumcised and you're going to go the way of the law, then what you're saying in essence is that you're ready to keep the whole law. And there's nobody that's ever done that. Now, Paul expands on this whole thought in Galatians chapter 7. He talks about him under the law. And he talks about how you can't do it. The law just shows you how much of a sinner you are, how wicked your heart is. You won't make it. And he goes to show in Romans 7 that the law has no authority, no power to give you to do it. It just has commands over you. And all the law can do is command you to obey. All the law can do is tell you to do this. But it gives you no power. Now Paul is going to seek in this chapter to show that it's the Spirit that empowers you, which is not lesser than the law, but greater. Because the law was weaker for sure. Because all it could do was tell you what to do, but left you with your wicked heart and no help to do it. Therefore, the law just killed you. But the Spirit of God, oh, He convicts you and tells you what to do. But He also empowers you to do that which He tells you. You see, whenever God is convicting my heart, I know this. I know that with the conviction comes the ability to do, the empowering to do what the conviction's telling me to do. Now, we don't always feel like we have the ability. We don't always feel like we can. But man, how true it is. And it's something you should just rest your faith on. If you're convicted about something, if God's speaking to your heart, He doesn't just speak to you and say, hey, leave that sin, but I know you really can't. I'm just going to torment you for a while here. That's what the law does, to show you you're a sinner, that you need Christ. But man, the grace of God that is sealed by the Spirit of God doesn't only tell me what's right, but gives me the power to do what's right. And there's a huge difference. And Paul's heart is broken because he's saying, what are you guys doing? You want to become circumcised? Don't you know that you're going to have to now keep the whole law? And again, he's testifying, it's not going to work. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Note that's what it is, the attempt of justification, right standing, a legal standing in righteousness before God. You have fallen from grace. You have become estranged from Christ. The word is, you've drawn back. You become a stranger. You have separated yourself from Jesus Christ in the pursuit, in attempting to be justified by law. Brothers and sisters, my heart tonight is really broken. Because I fear that among us, we're in that same place, some of us. Maybe not in the wholeness of our walk, but in areas of our walk. And I don't care how much doctrine you know tonight. It does not matter really, brothers and sisters, how much truth you have. What matters is, do you really live it? Because that's the evidence that you believe it. When you sin, when you fall, are you on a works-based merit system with God? Oh, maybe not the Mosaic laws they were tempted to come under. That was what was before them. But what is your right standing with God? In the test of God is in love with me and died for me and is ready to cleanse me of the sin and set me free from the slavery that it's brought me back into. Do you respond with a heart that says, hey, it's time to enter in boldly to the throne of grace? Right now, right this second, I need to come again to the Lord. Oh, Lord, how I need you. Or do you turn from the Lord? Do you kind of back off away from the Lord? Do you kind of become a stranger and you feel that real separation from the Lord? If you do, that might be a red flag that there's legalism in your life. That there's things in your life that you're really not walking sound doctrine in. Oh, you know sound doctrine and you can preach sound doctrine, but do you live sound doctrine? That's the section we're in. We're on the section of how to live, the practical section. And so we've talked about the doctrine. We've looked at the teachings. We've gone through these. We're in a very exhortational section tonight. And again, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and challenge you to be a balanced believer. Balanced in the Word of God, balanced in doctrine, and balanced in practice. Because I'll tell you what, there's a real danger, again, with these hearts of ours and these minds of ours that are both depraved and fallen, to be out of balance. Either, I watch, it's either a person that's about practice, doing things for the Lord, and they lack doctrine, understanding about the Lord. Therefore, in their practice, they do things for the Lord, but they usually do things by their own nature, by their own abilities, many times legalistically. They don't understand the doctrines of grace, the teaching. They couldn't say, this is why I do this. They do this many times and they know the word grace, obviously, and they know some of it, but they don't have a foundation, they're not grounded in it. And therefore, they're doing things to win approval with God. And that's really the motivation behind it. Now, they might even know that's not right to say, but really that's what's going on. Or then, so they rest in their works to, you know, their actions and what they do for God, for really their standing with God, for their fellowship with the Lord. Well, I mean, there's causes huge problems there, because when they're not doing good, where's their fellowship with the Lord? It goes down the drain. It's down the tube. History's over. Or on the other side are the guys that are grounded in the Word. And man, I see this all the time, because those are the kind of people that I usually am prone to talk to, because I like to talk about the Word. And so we get in dialogues and discussions and fellowship, and man, it's good stuff. We talk about doctrine and theology and that view and that verse and what Paul said and Peter and James, and we go for it, man. And I love those things, because that's my tendency, you know. But there's something I've seen in my life personally and others around me, and that's arresting in the doctrine and not moving out in real belief in it. Just kind of, hey, I know the doctrine. I can point it out in the Word. I can quote the verses to you. I can do a teaching on it. And it kind of just stops there. Oh, how careful we need to be. How desperately careful we need to be, brothers and sisters, that it doesn't stop there. It should start there. For those that are into action and doing, they need to get grounded in the Word. That's the beginning. But those that are grounded in the Word, hear this tonight. It's only the beginning. It's the understanding. You've got the knowledge. You've got the understanding. You could, you know, give us a study on grace. Great! But let me ask you this question as we deal with the practical things of grace tonight. Let me ask you this question. Are you living grace? Is your life a testimony of the grace of God? Does your life match your doctrine? Your preaching, that you could preach tonight. Does your daily life reflect the grace of God? There's nothing worse than somebody that preaches grace and doesn't live grace. That preaches about the love and freedom of Christ but doesn't have it. You'd be better off not preaching it. Because, know this, believers and unbelievers alike are watching you. And know this, believers might have grace on you, but unbelievers won't. And you can preach grace until you die. But when they look into your life and they don't see the power that you proclaim that comes through grace, the victory that you declare, the freedom in Christ, and they see somebody bound in depression and legalism and anxieties and fears and not really believing that Jesus died for their sins, oh, you say it, but where is it? Where is this victory you declare? What a shame. Truly, we are written epistles. We are known and read by all men. And my heart is to be balanced. And it's an interesting thing. If you take this study up, you look through the epistles, and you watch Paul, he does something. He teaches, and then he exhorts. He exhorts on what he's taught. And it's an awesome thing because it works. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was able to teach, and then he was able to say to his disciples, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at my life. Not just examine my teachings, but look at my life. They line up with what I'm saying about the Father. He declared, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And he says, now look at the Father, or look at me, and you'll see that truth be unfolded before your very eyes. Wow. What a beautiful balance. And can I say this to the one that's grounded tonight? Paul had it. Paul had it. Jesus had it. John had it. These men who were the apostles were men who had the life of the Spirit flowing through them. Brothers and sisters, I can't exhort us tonight enough to get grounded in the grace of God, in the truth of God's Word. But with the same weight, I come to you to exhort us to take heed to what we already know. To look at these things and examine our lives and say, what is it with me? How am I living? How am I representing the cross that I preach? The blood that was shed. I'll tell you what, when I see somebody's life that isn't estranged from Christ, that I see them holding on to grace. Interesting when it says here in verse 4 that you have fallen from grace, that last phrase. The word means you have lost the hold on grace. Your hold, it slipped. Your grip has slipped. But when I see somebody that's got a grip on grace, that's got a hold on to it, man, it speaks so powerfully. And again, I refer you to the Apostle Paul's life. He had a grip on it. He understood it, and he lived it. And he could truly say, hey, it's not I who live. It's not me, man. It's Christ. It is Him. And the practical life that I live, it's by faith in Him. And watch my life, and you'll see my faith. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning as James declared, faith without works is dead. It's not living faith, it's dead faith. Nobody wants to see the dead faith. Therefore, grace doesn't teach a license for sin or a looseness to sin, not at all. It teaches freedom from sin, liberty from sin. And anybody that's really walking in biblical grace is going to be shown in their lives through the love and power of the Spirit flowing through them. Because guys, without it, we just got knowledge. We just got a bunch of stuff, a bunch of truths, principles, sayings, cliches. And we're not going to see Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified in His church. That's Paul's heart. That's what Paul's so passionate about. That's what Paul's bringing exhortation down upon. And he says here again, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. He says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now he says, we, the real church, this is what we do, myself and those that do this with me. We, and you guys did. We help, not through the law, but through the Spirit. We through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith. It's not by the law. You guys have fallen from grace. You guys have become a stranger to Christ. You have backed off from Jesus Christ from the cross and turned to your own abilities, your own works, your own ways to keep God's law. You're going to be circumcised. You're going to come under the law. And if you don't keep the whole thing, you're going to be guilty of the whole thing, like James says. What have you done? Where are you going? It says the way to do it, you know it. We through the Spirit hear it through the Spirit. See, I can't even walk in grace through my own work. Again, it comes back to Galatians 2:20, and I know I've beaten this horse pretty good. But really, it does. I can't do it. That's why God sent His Spirit. He knew I couldn't do it, and He proved that to me through the history of the Old Testament, that I couldn't do it if I thought I could. He proved it to me well. Made it very clear. The law, if I want to try to do it again and think I can go under the law and He'll prove to me again, you can't do it. It won't work. There's only one way to do it. It's when you die. It's when you, what we call surrender your life. And let the Spirit of God do it. That's how we do it. We do it through the Spirit. And in it, we eagerly wait. As we through the Spirit eagerly wait, there's that eagerness. We eagerly wait for it with hope. for the hope of righteousness by faith. Again, we're eagerly waiting for it. I, through the Spirit of God, as I've committed my heart to the things of God, as I've committed my heart to the doctrines of grace, as I've given my life over to the things of the Spirit, and I now just eagerly wait upon the Lord, I eagerly wait in the power of the Spirit. Again, with that hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith, or our hope, is something off in the distance that's an absolute, that's going to happen. It's yet to come, though. It hasn't happened. It hasn't yet come to pass. But it's there, and it's an absolute. It's not, I hope maybe one day it will happen. It's going to happen. And it's the hope of the righteousness of Christ. Hey, listen to me. The Scriptures teach that you have been predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. This hope is an absolute guarantee for the believer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That verse is out of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans in the climax of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says there, to whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. That blows me away. It reveals the love of God to me like I can't even believe, I can't even begin to comprehend. And I feel like the psalmist, when he said in Psalm 39, he said, such knowledge too high, I can't attain it. I'm blown out, he said, in my paraphrase. What knowledge? He said he knows me so much, he knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows when I stand up, when I sit down. He knows every move I make. He knows the things I'm going to say before I ever say them. Such knowledge is too high. He says, I can't attain it. It's beyond me. It's beyond humanity. It's high. It's higher than the heavens. It's dwelling in eternity. It's called foreknowledge. And God foreknew you. That means God knew everything about you. There was no good. And it was all bad. Huh. God knew you. God knew what you would do yesterday. And God knows what you're going to do tomorrow. And with that kind of knowledge, God chose you. With predestinating, with foreknowledge, He foredetermined, predestined you to be into the image of His Son. It wasn't through the law He did it. But it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that you would reflect His Son. Paul is saying, what would you go back to the law? Why would you go to circumcision and the keeping of the law when Christ is, you've fallen? No, we through the Spirit eagerly wait. And let me tell you, we should be eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness, which ultimately is climaxed in the return of Jesus Christ. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He says, when you see Him, you'll be like Him. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies themselves just as He, Jesus, is pure. You have that hope in Christ. Again, because Christ is our hope for righteousness. And ultimately, when I stand before the Lord, in that section in Romans, Paul's dealing with the glorification of the body. He's talking about when you're glorified. You'll finally come to that image of Christ. You'll finally come to that place. Paul here is dealing with more of the sanctified life. How are you sanctified? How do you grow? Well, it's as we wait with this hope in the blood of Jesus, this hope in righteousness. And how do we do it? By the law? Through the law? No, it's through the Spirit by faith. See it. It's through the Spirit by faith. By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. by faith in the cross that we looked at Sunday morning, by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to be made righteous. That's how you're going to be sanctified. That's how you're going to grow. Brothers and sisters, any other way is empty. It will bring you nowhere but to depression, misery, and failure. There's only one way, and Jesus says, I am that way. And it's only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Only. Now, I know you know that. I know you've heard that. But I'm asking you tonight for a real examining of your heart. Can other people see that in you? Can they hear that from you? Can other people see that in you, that that's your hope? Can they see that in you? Can people look in? Can the world look in and say, that person believes in something I don't? And it's evident by their life. They've got some other agenda than the rest of the world. They really do believe in eternity, and they really do believe they're going to heaven. They're not hoping they're going to get to heaven. They know they're going to heaven. They believe it. Because look at what they do with their life. You know, people have asked us, why would you go to a place that's so dangerous? Why would you go to Uganda? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other reason that you would catch me dead in that place. There's no other reason that I would get on a plane and travel halfway across the world to land in a place that is dangerous when I live in Yorba Linda. I would have to be out of my mind unless there was something that I believed in. There was something behind it. You see, when you believe in the grace of God, you preach and share and do things that others won't do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You fulfill the Great Commission through the Spirit by faith. Again, it's shown by our life. What we're doing with our life. What are you doing with your life tonight? What are you doing? Now, I'm not saying you have to go to Uganda to prove that you're a believer. But I'm just saying, I'm using that as an example. Can people see? Can you tell that you really believe this whole gospel message? Well, Paul says that's the way we do it. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love. Paul says, in Christ, because we're in Christ, and again, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We're born again! And in Christ Jesus, after being born again, hey, if you're circumcised, great! If you're not circumcised, great! Doesn't matter! Because it doesn't do anything for you in the things of the Spirit. It won't help you. If you keep the law or don't keep the law, that's not the issue. Number one, you can't keep the law. At least the whole thing, you can keep pieces of it, and even there you'll break down at one point or another. So the only way you have right standing before God is through faith. And it's interesting here because he says it avails nothing. It does nothing for you. I like how he says it in verse 15 of chapter 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation. New creation. That's what matters. These things don't matter. It's a circumcision of the heart, as God spoke in Old Testament passages, that very same thing. But note what it says here. It says, by faith, but faith working through love. That's what avails. Faith working through love. Or the NIV says, expressing itself through love. Faith expresses itself through love. Again, Paul is emphasizing this, which I've been emphasizing, because I'm teaching Paul's words. He's emphasizing that your faith is expressed through something. An action, and that action, he says, is love. Faith is worked out through love. Again, the Great Commission, to fulfill the Great Commission as a church body, is only when we're going to be filled with the Spirit in love with the Lord, and therefore we're going to be in love with people and say, you know what? I've got a message that's going to save that person from hell. And again, if you believe it, if you have faith in the gospel, you really believe that there's no other way for man to be saved but through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you really believe those words that Jesus spoke, that there's no way to the Father except through me. If you really believe what Jesus spoke, if you really believe in the Lord, then your heart must burn with love for people that you know are dying. People that you know are going to hell. Now, I can't convert anybody, but I'm called to share a message that can convert them and trust in the Spirit to do that as well. And brothers and sisters, it's here in the text, it's here in the Word. Faith is expressed through agape love. And again, if you were reading this as a letter, you'd find in a few seconds, Paul is now saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in your life because you have faith in Jesus Christ. It's through the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's not circumcision, nor it's uncircumcision. It's not a rule, it's not a law, it's nothing. It's faith that's manifesting itself through love. And he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You guys were doing great. What happened? Again, back there in chapter 3, he says it this way, the same thought. This only I want to learn of you, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You began in the Spirit. You started in the Spirit. You ran well, he says. Who has hindered you? Who? Somebody has been speaking to you things that are now causing you to slow down and deter from the race. The whole run thing here. It's that, again, coming back to that analogy Paul uses often of running in a race. And it could have reference here to somebody coming in and pushing the guy off the track. There's two guys in a race and the guy comes in and trips them or pushes them to the side. Well, you were running great. You guys were on the track. You were running well. But why are you off the track now? You ran well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. He, this guy, this person, or these people, as we'll see. The persuasion that you've been persuaded to, that which they've been trying to persuade you to, hey, it's not from the one who called you into grace. Again, the word here, called you, is in reference to that sovereign call of God. To when the Spirit of God began to work on your heart and begin to woo you to His Son, Jesus Christ. He who called you is also the one who justified you, Paul says in Romans. It's that calling. The one, the Father in heaven who sent His Son to die, which then sent the Spirit to come and to woo you to Himself. The one who did the initial work in your heart when you were dead in trespasses and sins. When your heart was hardened past feelings, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4. When you were in that place of a callousness of heart, when you were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, dead is dead. You were dead. You had no life of God. You had no desire to have life of God. You had nothing but your trespasses and your sins. You were a dead man, and God came and awoke in your heart. It says in John chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus has brought the light to every man who's come into the world. And Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all to myself in John chapter 12. And there in John chapter 12, he's speaking of the cross. And if he's lifted up on the cross, he'll draw all to himself. And he begins to draw people to himself as he began to draw you to himself. The apostle Paul saying, the persuasion that now you're going on, it's not from the Lord. It's not from God. It's not from Him who called you. No, He called you into the grace of Christ, and you've been led astray to to a different gospel. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit. Again, leaven. It has reference again to that the yeast. You put a little yeast in a lump of dough, and pretty soon the whole entire lump of dough is permeated with the yeast. A little persuasion, false doctrine put into your mind is pretty soon going to permeate your whole walk, and it's going to destroy you and has already started. Who has hindered you? Now the reference is, you're not yet permeated fully. But you're on your way, and know this, a little leaven, just a little bit, is going to leaven the whole lump. Just a little bit. You say, oh, it's just a little bit. I'm just adding this to salvation, or I'm just adding this to the cross. I still believe in Jesus. I still believe I'm saved by the blood of Jesus and this. It's no big deal. I still believe that I'm saved as long as I am baptized. And as long as I every now and then take communion, it's a little leaven. And it will begin to affect your thoughts throughout everything else. It just keeps going. And it begins to permeate your very life. And the Apostle Paul is saying that. He's saying this little bit of persuasion is going to destroy the whole church. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. So Paul says, I'm confident in you. Not so much in you, but in the Lord in you, is what he's saying. I'm confident in you. That is in the Lord. I love that. Paul could have confidence in people that the Lord was faithful to his people to do a work in them. And that's what Paul is saying. And he says that you will have no other mind. I want you to note, it starts in the mind. That's where persuasion happens. Your mind is persuaded to something. Some guy will come along, some girl will come along and begin to persuade you to a certain thing from the Word of God. Maybe they'll come to your doorstep. Maybe you'll be out witnessing, or maybe you'll be out doing something. Somebody will come up to you, you'll begin to dialogue with them, and they'll begin to pull scriptures most of the time out of context. And they'll begin to pull those scriptures out of context, and they begin to persuade your mind. And that persuasion isn't from the Lord. When they're persuading you to add something to grace, to tack something on to the work of salvation, no way. Not at all. That persuasion isn't from Him who called you. And I'll tell you what. It comes down to a mindset. But that mindset is developed from the Word of God, the right mindset. Paul says, I'm confident in you, in the Lord, that you'll have no other mindset. That you'll have no other mind, that your mindset will be the mindset of the Word of God and nothing else, in its context. Brothers and sisters, how today, you know, in the church today, there is such a lack of good doctrinal biblical teaching. There are so many people persuaded to think, ready to die for them, that are unbiblical, that are not scriptural at all. They've been persuaded. And you watch it because it starts with a little and it ends with their whole life going way overboard, way off the deep end. It'll just start with just a little, you know, compromise here in the Word. You know, we can speak in tongues, and we, as a fellowship, we love the Lord, and so we can speak in tongues all at once. And the Scriptures say, no, you don't do that. Oh, that was for that time, a special circumstance. With the Lord, the Spirit's doing a new work, and He's speaking to us that we can just speak in tongues as a corporate body for our worship set. And you go, well, that's really not biblical, but it's not that bad. I probably don't want to come to the church anymore, but you guys can do that. And then you come back 3 years later, and we're doing more than speaking in tongues. We're so far off the deep end, it's not even funny, and we're doing all kinds of crazy things that now aren't even found in the Word. At least you could have said, well, tongues are in the Word. Maybe you guys are abusing them, but at least they're in the Word, and they're of the Lord. And that's what happens. You watch every cult, almost all of them start with good doctrine, or start with an appearance of good doctrine. And as they go, a little leaven leavens the whole thing. Paul says, no, guys, I know that if you keep going this way, you're going to be destroyed. He says, I'm confident in you, that is in the Lord, that you'll have no other... authoritative he is, whoever he is, God will judge him. He will bear that judgment. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Paul says, and I, brethren, if I still preach being circumcised, if I still have the message of some were saying, Judaizers are saying, oh, Paul preaches this too. When it's convenient for him, when he's among you Gentiles, he preaches Jesus Christ in grace. But when he's among the Jews, he's got two messages. To the Jews, he preaches circumcision. To you guys, he preaches grace. Paul's not consistent with his message. That's probably what was going on. Now, Paul brings a real powerful argument to that. He says, well, if I still was preaching that circumcision, obviously not to them, but somewhere else, then why am I still suffering persecution for the cross of Christ? Why am I still being persecuted? Now again, if we went to the book of Acts tonight, we could look and find the majority of Paul's persecution, 90% at least, was from Jews. And why were they persecuting him? Because he claimed that Jesus was the Messiah? No. It wasn't that Jesus was the Messiah. You go look at the persecution with Stephen. It wasn't over that Jesus was Messiah. It was that you turned to Christ and Christ alone. And it was the whole thing of the forsaking of the law. That's what they were coming down on Paul. Perverting our nation, they said of him. He's teaching men that they don't need to be circumcised, nor keep the law. And they were in uproar. And when Paul would preach this, they would get in the biggest uproar. When Paul was arrested, because they heard that he was preaching this grace. He was in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 21. And there Paul was being torn in two by the mob of Jews that heard he brought Greeks into the temple. And the soldiers, Claudius Lystra's men, went down and they got Paul, and it says, and they were carrying him up to the barrack. They had to carry him shoulder to shoulder, lest he be torn in two by the mob, the scriptures declare. When Paul gets up there, he says to the commander, can I speak to them? And Paul, up on the steps, begins to address the mob and begins to preach the grace of God. And when he began to preach the grace of God and said that you've rejected, and I now turn to the Gentiles, oh, they were in an uproar. They began to tear their clothes, throw dust in the air. They went crazy. Not at the cross of Jesus Christ, but that the cross then nullifies the law, no longer needed. That's what the uproar was about. And Paul says here, he says, hey, if I still preach circumcision, then I wouldn't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, the persecution that Paul endured was because he preached the cross and the cross only. Nothing else. He clarifies this in chapter 6. He says this in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. See, in Paul preaching the cross, he was stumbling the Jews. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 23, he says there that it was the cross of Christ that was a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Because the cross of Christ taught that through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, man receives salvation. That means there's no longer a need for circumcision nor the law for salvation. And there never was a need for it. It was only pointing us to Christ and showing us our need for Christ, and Paul dealt with that. And so he's developing this and he's saying, that's ridiculous for them to say this about me. What am I suffering persecution for? He says, then the offense of the cross would cease. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you, now instead of the one man in verse 10, he who troubles you, it's those who trouble you. Probably the group that followed with him. Would cut themselves off. A pretty strong word in the Greek. It means that I wish they would castrate themselves. He's saying those who trouble you with this whole thing on circumcision, they would go beyond the foreskin and they would just castrate themselves. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody tonight, but that's what Paul said. Now, again, in that culture, it wasn't as shocking as it is to you and I. The pagan gods in their temples, the priests in those temples would do that to show their greatest dedication to the gods. They would castrate themselves. It was a common thing in their culture. And as these pagan gods, or as these priests in these temples of these pagan gods would do that, Paul's saying, why don't they just be like the pagan gods? Or the priests over there in the pagan gods temple. Why don't they just go all the way with the whole thing? Why don't they do it like them? If they're so great, if they're so awesome, I mean, if this is so righteous, hey, the pagans are more righteous if we're going this way. We're talking about this. If righteousness is through circumcision, he says, why don't they go through with it? Why don't they finish the job? And it's a strong word by the Apostle Paul for sure. But you know, it just speaks of the stupidity of this whole idea after the cross of Jesus Christ. It's interesting because circumcision was a sign of the covenant of promise, the covenant of grace. And they've turned it into a righteousness of a law. And they are declaring this and won't move from it and are rejecting the blood of Jesus Christ for it. Now the argument is there. Man, the application is rich. The text is pregnant with the exhortations and applications, as you could tell tonight from the teaching. Man, so much exhortation because that's where we are. And brothers and sisters, we need good exhortation tonight. I leave you with this. Number one, are you grounded in the doctrine of grace? If not, study the book of Galatians. Get the tapes. Get commentaries. Begin to study the Word of God. If you say, yes, Trent, I have a grasp on it. Obviously, we are always continuing to study the Word. I mean, I'm not here saying I'm grounded. Done. Move on to the next subject. The rest of my life, I will be studying the Word of God and the doctrines of grace. But the question is, for those that say, yes, I understand it. I see. Everything you're talking about, and the arguments that Paul, I'm following them. I understand if you set aside the grace of God, then Christ died for nothing. I see this. Righteousness can't come through circumcision or keeping of a law, nor even my own things that I add to salvation. I've got to cast it aside. It's the blood and the blood only. Then this is the exhortation I'll leave you with, a challenge, time to search your heart. Does it reflect your life? Does your life reflect the doctrine of grace? Does your life reflect a person that is utterly depending on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? And do we see faith working through love that's manifesting that cross has taken effect in your heart? Do we see you moving out? Do you see your own heart? Maybe it's not this big outward thing at this point in your life. God willing, it will come to that where you'll begin to do great things for the kingdom because the Spirit of God's in you and compelling you to do so. But are there changes happening? Is there a work of salvation going on in your life? Because Peter says, hey, Make sure your calling and election is sure. He says, I remind you of the things that you're already established in the present truth. Interesting. 2 Peter declares these things. You're already established in the present truth. But make sure that which you're established in, you're involved with. You really believe it. It's not just some intellectual belief. It starts with an intellectual understanding, mindset, and belief. But it moves into action, faith, love. Ask yourself, is the love of God pouring out of your life? Are people around you getting blessed by the love of Jesus Christ? Is that which Jesus said, that they will know you're my disciples by your love one for another? Is it overflowing? If it's not, grace has not taken its full effect in your life. It's very possible you've fallen from grace. Though you can preach it, you've fallen from it. That you've become estranged from Christ. That you aren't with the Apostle Paul that says, hey, it's not I who lives, it's Christ. And the life I now live, it's by faith in the Son of God. And look at my life. Look at the love of God. Look at it. It's not I. Look, you can see it's Jesus Christ. It's not about me. I know that. I understand that. But if you look at my life, you'll know that it's Christ who lives in me. You'll experience the love of God when you're around me and where I go. I'm a vessel of His. It's not a prideful thing. It's not something we go around boasting, hey, look at me. It's not me. It's Jesus. But you know, it's not. It's just, it's a truth. It's other people are saying, hey, that's not you. Man, the Lord is all over you, people will say. Then God has blessed me through your life. Man, you know, you just bless me. When I'm around you, you just stir me up for the things of God. You know it's not you. You know you can't do those things. You know what you are without Christ. But you know it's Him. Is that happening today in your life? Brothers and sisters, that is Christianity. That is Christianity. Anything less is not Christianity. That is liberty. That is grace. Anything else is less than grace and less than liberty. This cancels out the whole thing about, you know, liberty leads me into sin. It's not liberty, that's bondage. You've been set free from sin. And Paul deals with that in the next verse, and we'll get to that. On another study for another time. Brothers and sisters, you guys got scared. I saw a bunch of people get relieved just now. I encourage us to search our hearts as we come to the table tonight. As we come and we think on the cross, think about Sunday's message, then just think on the cross. Just let it go through your mind. And examine your hearts, as the scriptures say when we take communion. Examine our hearts. Confess our sins and cling and hold on to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the grace that is offered, Lord, to every one of us. Lord, that has changed so many lives in this room, Lord. Maybe at one time it was even a greater evidence of testimony, Lord, because there was a greater dependency upon it. And there's been a backsliding from it. There's been a falling away from grace. And I pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would cause us to fall in love with you. To cling, Lord, and hold only to the blood of Christ. To say with the Apostle Paul, it's not I who live, but Christ. To say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To really believe in eternity. To really believe in the things of your Spirit. To really believe in the things that the New Testament church lives by. That, Lord, we might live by them. And we might see the same fruit that we saw and read in the book of Acts. Stir our hearts. Awaken our lives. And do revival, O God. In Jesus Christ. Amen.